Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, and as we come to this Old Testament narrative, have we ever considered how our disobedience impacts us and those around us? Take, for example, a demonstration in London that turns sour and leads to a sit-down protest in the road. In time, if we are part of that sit-down, we may find ourselves subject to police action and what is known as non-compliance techniques. But not before we have angered and upset thousands of other people who are using that road, those pavements. Meanwhile, and going back to school, I have never forgotten how the bad behaviour of some occasionally led to innocents being punished as well. And when I say innocents being punished, I mean that some received corporal punishment from the duty master because they were nearby when X, Y, Z occurred. Have we ever considered how our disobedience impacts us and those around us? You know, as we get closer to our passage for this evening, I think this theme is readily highlighted by our narrator. And if we were going to offer a summary statement for this message, in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, our narrator is going to show us how disobeying God will have implications for us and others. Disobeying God will have implications for us and others. Now, by way of extended context and using a variety of cross-references here, we begin to understand that Jonah was raised up by God to preach to the northern kingdom of Israel at a critical time in that kingdom's history. After Solomon died about 930 years before Jesus was on earth, after Solomon died, the nation of Israel split in two. Israel, comprising 10 tribes, became the northern kingdom, and in this, Samaria was adopted as her capital. Meanwhile, Judah, comprising 2 tribes, became the southern kingdom. And as this happened, so Jerusalem became its capital. And if you want to know more about the ungodly split that occurred between the tribes of Israel, spend some time reading 1 Kings chapter 12 and 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Now, in the centuries that followed, the living Lord God repeatedly warned the kingdoms of Israel in the north and Judah in the south about their spiritual and moral decline. Out of great grace, love and compassion for his firstborn, the living Lord God raised up his servants to warn his people that he would turn blessings into curses if the people refused to repent and mend their ways before the Lord. And as we hover over this detail just for a moment, we know that in the case of Israel, that the living Lord God appealed to the northern kingdom of Israel using men like Elijah, Elisha, Jonah, Amos, and Hosea. God used these men to warn Israel that faithlessness would lead to solemn judgment, that Assyria would fall on Israel, and in 722 BC, Assyria did just that. Meanwhile, for Judah in the south, God sent men like Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah. And the living Lord God, again, he longed for Judah, the people of Judah, to repent, not to tear their garments, but to render their hearts before the Lord and return to him, because Babylon was waiting in the wings. However, many in Judah refused to believe the Lord's warnings. There was great arrogance, a dismissive attitude to the Lord's prophets, And in time, as the Bible record tells us, God's wrath then fell upon the southern kingdom of Judah. And when that wrath fell, it was unbridled. The living Lord God allowed Babylon to bring great judgment to Judah, the final act being in 586 BC with the fall of Jerusalem and the exile of God's people to Babylon for 70 years. But not before Jeremiah recorded in the book of Lamentations some very dark moments for the people of God as Babylon's vice tightened on the land. A tightening that forced, amongst other things, the following. The hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 10. Now, considering all we have said so far, let's leave the southern kingdom for now and head north once again. And as we return to the kingdom of Israel, we shall now focus on Jonah, a prophet who, in the popular view, also appears in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verses 23 to 29. During the reign of King Jeroboam II, some 750 years or so before Jesus was on earth. Now, like many of the kings destined to rule over God's people, Jeroboam II, regretfully, was not a good man. The word tells us that he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. However, in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verses 23 to 29, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, was used by the Lord to encourage his people in Israel. And as we consider this, as we begin to think about the man we're going to spend a lot of time with in our mini-series over the summer month of August, it's reasonable to say that Jonah is by no means green or inexperienced when it comes to mission. Indeed, we could probably go one step further and say that when the Lord called Jonah to Nineveh, Jonah would have been well seasoned in the faith. And as we consider Jonah's service in Israel, a service that would not have been missed by the Assyrians as Assyria assessed Israel's highs and lows, so the Lord's decision to send Jonah to Nineveh takes on a deeper meaning. Now, what do we mean when we say that? Well, as Israel enjoyed some success, her prosperity continued to take her away from the Lord. In fact, Israel became so bad spiritually and morally that there were times when she made the pagans look like they were still at nursery school. Meanwhile, Assyria was also in trouble. She too was being badly led. And so when God called Jonah for the sake of the pagans in Nineveh, it was a providential act of amazing grace towards the Assyrian people as opposed to the Jewish people at that point in time. Moreover, in sending Jonah from Israel to Nineveh, God's work in that great city would end up being a significant indictment against many of the Jews' religious leaders. As many hundreds of years later, Jesus uses the experiences of Jonah in the belly of the great fish to school some cynical Pharisees who are trying to goad him. Well, having spent some time introducing our mini-series and establishing the context, we're now ready to unpack the text. And as we start with verse 1, let's notice immediately God's grace. We see this at verse 1. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. So using the ancient Hebrew to help us to get into this, we learn in just a few words that the one who self-exists, the one who has no beginning and no end, this one called Jehovah, he does what? It's an amazing thing. He speaks to Jonah. Isn't that amazing? His word comes to Jonah. The Lord speaks to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and at verse 2, the writer tells us what God says. Jonah, and this is where we start to see more of God's grace poured out towards those who cannot help themselves. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, as we consider the first part of verse 2, let's try to get into the weight of this command, because this is not a trifling moment. In just a handful of words, the Lord tells Jonah that he is to do what? He is to leave his home in the kingdom of Israel. He's to leave behind everything that is familiar, everything that he understands, everything that he enjoys. He's to leave his home in the kingdom of Israel, and he is to go on a journey of many hundreds of miles without the forms of modern day travel that we would enjoy. He's to go to a region near the river Tigris in what we now call Iraq, and he is to spend time there in what? In that great city. That great capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Exploring the language just a little bit here. A city that the Lord describes, as we think about this word great, a city that the Lord describes as important, as powerful, noisy, intense. And as we move on to the last part of verse 2, in that city of pagans, a city that will likely have a good laugh at Jonah before it beats him and then decides whether to burn him or decapitate him or raise him on a pole, Jonah is to go to Nineveh, and he is to tell the leaders of the city, he is to tell the people of that great city to repent. To repent of their sins before the Lord, because, quote, their evil or their disaster has come up before the Lord. Because Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13, as we make a quick cross-reference, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And while it's true to say that here, unlike the end of the book, we don't really know what Jonah was thinking, but literally so, it's reasonable to assume that Jonah wasn't best pleased, because there are times when actions do speak louder than words. And we prove this as we come to verse 3. Can you see it there? But having had the word of the Lord come to him, having heard the Lord's word spoken, how does Jonah react? Verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Well, reviewing what we know so far, the Lord has told Jonah in the kingdom of Israel that the sins of the Assyrians have been noted. They've come up before the Lord. And while that is one way of explaining that the Lord sees everything, he misses nothing, at verse 3, it seems that Jonah has forgotten the fact. At verse 3, can we say that Jonah grabs a bag with some essentials and he flees? Or he moves as fast as he can, intending to go to a place called Tarshish or Yellow Jasper, a place that we cannot precisely identify, although some say Tarshish is near Gibraltar, so near Spain. But wherever Tarshish was, let's just say that in this context, Tarshish represents the ends of the earth. As far away as you can imagine, Tarshish is like Oz, Australia, to us. It's the other side of the world. And Jonah has his mind set on the other side of the world because he wants to get away from the presence of the Lord. He wants to hide his life from the face of the Lord. He wants to try and ensure that the Lord cannot see him, even though what? Well, we've underlined this to each other as our little series has started, that the sins of the Assyrians have come up before the Lord, and the living Lord God has spoken to Jonah about those sins whilst Jonah is in the kingdom of Israel. And the Lord has explained all of this to Jonah. The Lord has made it clear what he has seen and heard. And as verse 3 goes on, as we get into this a little bit more, the writer underlines for us Jonah's state of mind. As Jonah, quote, did we spot this? As Jonah goes down to Joppa. That is, Jonah is hurrying along to a town called Beautiful on the southwest coast of Israel. And having found a ship that was going towards the ends of the earth, he pays for his berth. And notice this, he went down into it. Did we spot this? Jonah keeps going down. Jonah keeps trying to flee from the face of the Lord. Jonah is on a spiritual downer, and he is literally going down, as he tries to put a gap between himself and the Lord, the one who sees everything, the one who knows all things. So, how will Jonah's escape and evasion plan work out before the Lord? Well, unsurprisingly, Jonah's flight and Jonah's position on the boat that is heading towards the ends of the earth, well, none of this has thrown the Lord. The Lord is not derailed in any way. The Lord of all the earth knows where his disobedient servant is. The Lord does not need to spend billions on different types of surveillance techniques the way we have to if we want to follow somebody in a competent way. The living Lord God, as shown to us in the Bible, the living Lord God simply gets on with being the God of the universe that he made. And he watches Jonah. He watches Jonah grabbing that bag, throwing into that bag those essentials that he thinks that he might need. He sees Jonah decamping to the port of Joppa and going onto that boat and then going down into the hold of that boat. And we say as much based on what comes next at verse 4. Because look what the Lord permits to occur around the boat that Jonah is on. Verse 4, but the Lord hurled, notice that word, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship that Jonah is on threatened to break up. Just as the Lord can see all things, so the Lord is in charge of all things. And at verse 4, the Lord hurls a powerful wind onto the sea, and the storm that follows is so great that it starts to threaten the integrity of the boat that Jonah is sailing in. And in response to the storm, the sailors do some hurling of their own. However, Jonah is asleep. We see this at verse 5. Can you follow? Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the storm is having a huge impact on the minds and hearts of these sailors. And the fear of death prompts them to call out to their gods, small g. And as these pagan men are crying out to their false gods, so they are throwing, or they are hurling, their cargo into the sea. At that point in time, the sailors don't care about the value of those goods on board that boat. They rate their lives above those goods. And in their minds, at least, if they are to have any hope of survival, they need to lighten the boat in order to help it float in that storm. But Jonah, the son of Amittai, that prophet from Israel, what is he doing? He's in the lowest part of the ship, currently oblivious to it all. And unsurprisingly, in a storm of this magnitude, Jonah's absence is noticed. And so much so, at verse 6, the captain of the ship, like a good captain would, the captain of the ship goes looking for Jonah. Verse 6, so the captain came and said to Jonah, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." So at verse 6, the captain's concern for his crew and cargo is obvious. And this is understandable. And getting into the captain's comment, that bit about Jonah, quote, being a sleeper, this is an interesting phrase. Exploring the old language being used here, the Hebrew word that is being used to describe Jonah's state in the depths of the boat, it points to one who is sleeping very heavily. A bit like when we come round and we say, "Oh, I was dead asleep." It's a strange phrase, but I think we might have heard that said once or twice over the course of life. We're trying to describe how deeply asleep we have been. And as we come back to the ship's captain, his language highlights again the depths to which Jonah has plummeted. And as verse 6 ends, I'm sure that the irony is not lost on us. Back in verse 1, when the Lord came and spoke to Jonah, the Lord told Jonah to get up and face some difficult news. And we see the same thing again as verse 6 ends, only instead of the Lord telling Jonah to get up, it's a pagan sea captain commanding Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet from Israel, to get up and pray in the hope that whoever Jonah believes in will see the trouble that they are all in and save them. Coming to the bit now that many of us don't particularly enjoy, coming to a time of application now, how might we use Jonah chapter 1 and verses 1 to 6 to get under our own skin? Well, starting at the top and opening with what I hope is an easy pace to manage, have we ever heard someone say, or have we ever thought ourselves, that the Lord just doesn't speak to us in the way in which he spoke to his people back then, back in those ancient times? The Lord just doesn't speak to us in Hertfordshire about matters near and far. And yet, the living Lord God of all the earth, he does speak to us. He speaks to us graciously about the past. He instructs us on the present. And he talks to us kindly about the future. And he does all of this through his living word, the Bible. And as we remind each other of this fact, so our first point of application goes like this. If we want to hear from the Lord about matters near and far, we need to be sinking ourselves into the Word of God every day. Do we make time to listen to the Lord of all the earth every day? Equally, brothers and sisters, please renew your prayers for those who could have joined us this evening, but for different reasons they don't. I'm not talking about people with different duties and responsibilities and tasks that they must face right now. I'm talking about those amongst us who could be here but aren't. If God's people somehow don't want to hear from God midweek, and they don't want to join God's people in prayer, what are they going to do with the living word of God? That word that points us all to that narrow pathway that leads to the kingdom of life. What else? Well, as uncomfortable as it is for me and you, if we are reading God's word on a regular basis, if we are listening to the Lord daily, then, like Jonah, there will be things that the living Lord God says through his word that we don't like hearing, because they lance our hearts. The Lord's words lance our hearts. Things like, don't let the sun go down on your anger, or come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge. Or, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. And flee from sexual immorality. Just like Jonah, and in our fallen state, we often don't like hearing what the Lord has to say to us when it comes to his calling on our lives. However, the worst thing we can do is to respond in the way in which we have been observing Jonah. The worst thing we can do, as we listen to God by his word, the worst thing we can do is turn away from God, turn away from his word. Because when we begin to spiritually distance ourselves from the Lord, not only is it foolish and ridiculous to think that the Lord cannot see us, that he cannot hear us, he can all the time. We're told in scripture that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So it is that as we turn away from the Lord in disobedience, as we plumb the depths, not only do we start to suffer before the Lord, so too potentially those around us. Our disobedience before the Lord can start to impact the lives of those around us. Our departure from the Lord, our backsliding, shall we call it that, can end up putting the lives of others in great danger. And this is not a good place to be in. Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And as we share in this way, these words are applicable to me also. I am with you in this under God's word. And as we come to Jesus now in these final moments, if we are struggling Jonah-like to accept what the living Lord God says to us by his word, do consider for a moment the words that Jesus had to follow on our behalf as he thought about his people, our redemption. In Luke chapter 9 verse 51, we're told that as we consider Jesus' character, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. His face became like flint. He was filled with great resolve for us. He knew he had to get to that place. He had to go to Jerusalem to follow through the Lord's plan of salvation for his people. And then in the Gospel according to Matthew, the evangelist tells us about Jesus in Gethsemane. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And as we know from the gospel record, gentle Jesus accepted what had been spoken by the Father with regards to the salvation of his chosen people, so that we, as Christ obeys the words spoken to him by the Father in heaven, Christ is obedient to the Lord's plan of salvation, so that we might be saved from hell and know peace with God. Therefore, when we hear the word of God, something that we don't like, rather than ignoring it and trying to run away from God, call out to God instead. that he might think of us and save us from our moment of temptation and keep us in that narrow way that leads to everlasting life.